are thankful for everyone's presence this morning. This topic was kind of on my heart, so it's what I made the lesson on. It turns out just a few weeks ago, Lynn had a lesson on assuring our hearts. And I can't remember his main verse. Maybe it's the same ones I've chose. I don't know. But I know there's a little bit of different material for sure in here, and I hope it's beneficial. Therefore, brothers, the slide says there, be all the more diligent. And this version says to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. Other versions, like King James Version, say to make your calling and election sure. Well, as we begin to think about this, about this calling and election, we're going to define that. But some think they don't have a choice in their salvation. There are certain religious organizations that get mentioned. Calvinism is one, and I know Lynn's mentioned that in the last few weeks, that it's like God has predestined to the point of you have no choice of whether you're saved or not. If he picked you, you're picked, and if not, too bad. And we believe that to be an incorrect doctrine, and one of the things would be, why preach the gospel? Why would we even waste our time trying to spread the word of God and convert people if God's already picked who he's picked? But there's others who might be some of us, myself. Why we grapple with our confidence in our salvation. Some think they don't have a choice. Others, well, I think I am, but I'm grappling or having trouble. Some teaching once saved, always saved. There are people who doctrines that they believe they have done what Christ has said and I'm locked in, that there's no doubt. I'm as sure as I can be. And that verbiage that we looked in that verse said, there's got to be something done to make your calling and election sure. So there, it's implying that it might not be sure. And we'll study on that word sure. So again, posing the possibility that it is not sure, whatever that word means. Well, I didn't want to blast you with too many words up front here. And when I first mentioned these words, there was some confusion from some people that were listening to me. They're like, what in the world are those words? And the calling, we're going to make our calling. And that simply word, an invitation. An invitation has been offered to you. And are you going to accept it? Are you going to RSVP or not? So are you accepting the invitation or not? And we want to make sure that you have, that the invitation has been accepted. And that other word that we're trying to make sure, the election, is like a choosing or a selecting. And specifically, it means a divine selection. So there's an invitation, and in a sense, there's a picking. And are you picked, if you will? Are you elected? Are you one of the chosen? We want to be sure of that, don't we? Now, as I already alluded to, we're called through the gospel, aren't we? Some are like, well, how am I going to be called? We're waiting for a voice or something, but the Bible clearly says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to be called. You better be listening to the gospel. You better be reading your Bible. You better be assembling or something, somehow, some way, hearing the gospel so that you can hear the call of come unto me. And then when we are called, we become part of the called out, if you will. In Matthew 16:18, there are many, many verses in Acts. The word church is used over and over and over. But Matthew 16:18, Jesus said he would build his church. And if anybody's been in a worship service a few times over the years, I remember in the old days, you know, ecclesia. You remember hearing that word? The church, the called out. The original word means a body of people that were called out. So some don't like to hear this. But when you're called and accept the invitation, you become part of the called out. You become part of the church. That's where the called out are. Some are offended. I don't need any church in my life. I can go out in the woods and be close to God. But this is part of God's plan, that there's an invitation, that it's accepted. You become part of God's church, part of the family, part of the brothers and sisters. You edify and admonish one another, and you work out your salvation, and you serve him. The church is a big part of that plan. And some, again, don't want to hear it. We want to be sure of this. We want to be sure. Well, one thing I think that can help us be sure from those verses is God promised. We're talking about promises God made here. That should make you feel somewhat comfortable. God cannot lie, too. That verse might have popped in your head, but 2 Peter 1:3 there, it's on the screen. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he has promised, and they are exceeding great and precious promises. There's many verses that, you know, I suppose it's abundantly above and beyond what we can imagine. But these are exceeding great and precious promises that he's given us. And he cannot lie, we're told. Part of those promises are that we will be part of his divine nature. That's a special thing. I don't know about you, but this body, at some point, starts to wear out, doesn't it? And things aren't as pleasant, and there's a little bit of pain sometimes in life, and you start looking a little more to what's maybe beyond, what's maybe a little bit better than this life. And he said, I promise that you could be partakers of my divine nature. That's right in the chapter that we're studying. Well, another thing in this chapter that we're looking at, 2 Peter 1, Paul, I had originally put, gave us some tips. I changed it to there's some qualities. There's qualities that can help us make this sure in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. So here's Paul, and we better listen that he's giving you some ideas of how to make this happen, how to be sure. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Beside this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. And he says, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you'll never be barren, neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start looking at this tree here. And remember, I didn't want to overload you with definitions at the beginning. But this is kind of exciting, that making sure come from a word. And when I first saw the first part, I was like, what in the world? Basality. Matter of fact, I don't even think it was in the dictionary. But it makes sense when you find basal, B-A-S-A-L, a stem, like in a plant. The base of something, being strong and a sure foundation. So that's what the word making sure came from. Remember the other version said confirm. This confirming, I think that was English Standard Version. It's making sure the base, the stem is strong and firm. So that's what we're trying to do here with our invitation from God and being chosen. We want to be sure, solid, firm. And what Paul says is, hey, like roots in a stem, have faith. Have faith. Remember just a few weeks ago, Lynn talking faith unto faith. A little bit of faith, it's like it yields more faith. It gets stronger and stronger. It grows. Faith and virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, and love. These are the things, many of the things, maybe all that you would need to make that strong in your bottom, your root, and have a good foundation. And then, again, we want these things to be growing like roots, don't we? That faith unto faith, gaining knowledge, getting more, letting those roots go down and get strong, right? Kind of makes sense. We've seen a plant or a tree that with no roots. I've had trees in the woods, no lie, little thin ones, just literally push them over. Push the little tree over. And it's tall. It's been big up there. I mean, big. And I kid you not, I suppose there's other guys that have had that, whether something's got sick and the roots have been failing, but literally push a tree that's almost 4 inches or more in diameter and just knock it right over. We want strong roots. Now, there's something else here opposed to you. Those of us who have trees or flower beds, we put this on purpose, but you ever put like a paper there, the plastic sheet or something, And we do that so like a weed can't get any roots, don't we? They can't go down. And then, of course, that's intentional. But out in the woods, you might find a layer of rock or something. And it's stopping things from growing, isn't it? Sometimes there's a layer there of something that's stopping that growth. Now, I'm popping some words up there, aren't I? So this might be happening to us, to me, to you, that there's something there that's almost like a layer, a sheet of rubber, stopping our roots from going. I thought of things like, and we read the verse, I think, just today, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eye, that we have greed. We talked about some of this in Bible class, covetousness, worldliness, and I put pride there at the end, but these things might be there stopping your roots from growing. It's like you got to figure out how to get rid of that, don't you? So that the roots can grow and you can have a firm, solid stem or foundation. 2 Peter 1:8, and we read that, if these qualities are yours, Paul's saying, if these qualities are yours, and he says, and are increasing, you're not being lack about them, you're putting some effort into it, and you're actually growing, he said, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So I pose to you, one way to feel more confident is if you start having faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, you're going to start feeling more confident about your salvation. And a matter of fact, it's kind of weird. You ever plant a piece of corn? What comes out on the top? Corn, right? You plant an apple, what comes? An apple. And if you think about the bottom of that, those roots, well, when I started thinking about bearing fruit, of course you think fruits of the Spirit, and they're almost the same things, opposite, almost. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5, 22-23. Your tree has some of the stuff down here, and it comes out and bears it at the top too. So it's a pretty interesting thought, I believe, but that is one of the biggest tips Paul has here in 2 Peter to help us be confident and secure in our calling and our election. If you lack these qualities, you can fall. You can fall if you lack these qualities. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm or make sure you're calling election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. One of the reasons I keep saying Paul, don't I? And it's Peter. We're in the book of Peter. But one of the reasons Peter was saying this, he's like, I'm going to remind you. It's so important, even though I know you have these things, he's telling them, that I remind you that you've got to have these qualities and you'll never fall. If you make sure you have these qualities, you can be sure. And we see by faith, don't we? We see by faith. And sometimes it's hard to see over the horizon. And if we have that faith and the knowledge that we need, we can see things, gives us more confidence. That's what really makes us scared, isn't it? When we can't quite see. When we can't quite see beyond, we start getting nervous. And it's like taking that step off. It's like, can't see your feet. Now, some of us have had a long time since we've seen our feet, right? But it makes you nervous. It's like, where's that step at? And faith can give you sight beyond and make you feel more confident and sure. So if you lack these qualities, you're going to be blind. You're going to feel like you're not sure about that next step. Another word that we didn't beat you with up front is diligence, because he said at least twice in these verses, be diligent about these things. And we pretty much know what diligent means. It means to give an effort, try hard, labor, endeavor. It can even mean studying, being studious about it, things of this nature. So we just looked at some qualities that we need to be diligent about getting. And whatever we are measuring, we better be improving in that area. That's what I'm saying is, if we're measuring our faith, better be growing. If we're measuring our knowledge, it better be growing, going up. And I encourage you to measure sometimes. Sometimes I try to think of what can I measure. And sometimes you'll see me writing in class. You know, it's hard to measure spiritual things sometimes, it seems. In the world, we try to measure chemicals, or we try to measure money, and we can literally write it down, or attendance. That's one of the reasons churches are so big on attendance. It's one of the few metrics they can look at. And whoo, we broke 100 today, right? But it's hard spiritually to measure things. So I encourage you to sit down and think about things, attendance, studying. Get your metric. How am I doing? Didn't go that Sunday. Didn't go that Sunday. Didn't go that Sunday. Oh, I made it. I made it that Sunday. You know, probably not doing so good. I didn't pray that day. I didn't pray that day. And I didn't pray that day. Probably not doing so good, right? Heard something on the radio last week or two that it's been popping there. And I think it's a good statement because it'll make you think that they said we tend to look at other people and we see their worst characteristic. We see the worst thing they've done, and we look at ourselves and we think of our best intention. I haven't even done it yet, but I sure meant to. And we are blind, aren't we? We think we're great, and we look at others, the beam in our eyes and stuff, right? So we need to be honest with ourselves when we're looking at these characteristics, and not just my intention. What am I doing? Am I growing? How would your graph look? And then we need zeal. But we need a zeal that's according to knowledge, don't we? Need a zeal according to knowledge. Titus 2:14 is a verse. So we need to be a zealous people. That would imply diligence. But also it needs to be according to that knowledge, which was one of the characteristics he listed. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That might be something we graph. How zealous am I for a good work? You know, see something he's done. That other guy will get to it. I'll let it go. Instead of, how can I be of service or help you? Zealous for good works. Romans 10:2. This is, again, important. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, are seeking to establish their own. And they did not submit to the righteousness of God or to God's righteousness. So that's an important thing. When people say, do the thing of your choice, do whatever you want, there's probably something not quite right there. There are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. There's some correct ways and there are incorrect ways. God's got the pattern here for us and people don't want to listen. Establish their own way and then they try to tell you, do whatever you want. Whatever makes you feel good. And that is not correct. We need to be zealous, and we need to be zealous according to knowledge. Stumbling and falling. Well, 2 Peter 1:10 said if you had those qualities, that you'd never fall. And it's very odd when you start looking at that word, and I don't normally do that, and that screen might not be too good, but I literally put the little number there in a little bit of different color. But that fall is usually that particular one there, the word stumble. It's not like falling flat on your face. It's like, you know, if you do these things, you won't even stumble, let alone fall down. So some would argue that a Christian could never fall to the point of being, if you will, flat on your face, right? And that's a different word, which I just put up there in a different color. I'm going to pop this up here. Might help us see it. There's a stumbling, which was mentioned in our verse, and there is also mentioned in the Bible a falling. And we're going to hopefully see a little bit of a difference here. Romans 11:11 uses both of those. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled, that was our original word, that they should fall. So have they falled that they should fall is how that would be translated if we use the other guy's word, but we're seeing a difference. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather they're through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Neat point of the verse, it's talking about the Jews and how they didn't please God at that point. It's like, is this to their demise? No. The Gentiles were able to be brought in now, and the Jews can still be grafted back in, if you will, and stuff. But seeing the difference between a stumble and a fall. But I do want to make the point, even though that verse in 2 Peter just mentioned stumbled, and even though in Romans 11:11 it was like, whew, you can stumble and fall, but we didn't. 1 Corinthians 10:12 shows you can fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this is another thing that's people don't appreciate the doctrine or like or teaching false doctrine that you can't fall to that level. Matter of fact, we got that guy there. I wonder if you can see that. That was a real gymnast from like another country, just boom, right on his face. 1 Corinthians said that can happen, that we can fall. And we've got to be careful. Parables, I believe tonight, and that's one of the reasons I was going to actually type it here, but I didn't, that we might see. We had an invitation recently of people in the kingdom having issues. It can happen. So invite you back tonight about those who are saved actually falling. Sting of death. That was something that came up to me. This was one of the reasons this was on my mind was as we fret about death, 1 Corinthians 15:55. And what is the sting of death? 15:55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to want to start being sure about your salvation, for sure, when death is approaching, isn't it? You're going to want to start being sure. And it says death has this power, and it has a sting. You know, we got the bee up there. We got the old scrolls kind of hopefully representing the old law. And the old law, it said, gave sin power and a victory. It had strength, and it was a curse, wasn't it? We could talk all day on this, but it was added because of transgressions. There was no way you could fulfill it. There was a reminder of sins every year. Sin had the victory and power with the old law. Another thing with the old law, not just the old law, sin gave death a sting or was unpleasant. That word sting there meant like a poison, literally a poison. I've got it wrote here somewhere. A prick. So sin, you know, forget the old law, but sin itself, once you've transgressed, gives death a prick. It's like, ooh, or a sting or a poison. This is going to hurt because I'm not the way that I should be. But the old law was taken away and helped reduce the power of sin, didn't it? Think about that. Some of that, you can't be good enough. You'll never keep it right. It was taken away, and we have the new law, don't we? A better law. And that took a lot of the power of death away because we can have victory in Jesus Christ. Obeying Christ can remove the sting or the sin, can it? This helps make death not as painful, not as stingful. Stingful. I made that up. Death had the victory, but now victory is ours in Christ. Some power death holds, and I've wrote this down. I think some of the power death holds is still in our own mind, doesn't it? Let's say that the old law has been removed, and it has. And let's say Christ's blood has the power to wash away our sins, and it does. But then I still have doubts in my mind. That's some, I would say, I would accredit some power to sin there. Just my own doubts. Is some of the power sin has over you and over me and makes us fearful. But this old law, we went to Christ. It's took away the sting of death. It's took away the power and the victory of the old law. And this should be a glorious thing in our eyes. is a wonderful thing, a comfort that we should have. And those qualities we mentioned can help give you this confidence. You want to work towards having them. So being sure, you as a person, hey, I like these qualities. I'm not sure. Matter of fact, I can almost be sure I'm not going to get there. And we have fear and doubt, don't we? But I have these qualities and they're increasing. Then I can be confident and sure and have a smile on your face. And I circled that. That's what we want, isn't it? To be growing and having these qualities and having victory with Christ. Here's another scripture right in that same chapter of Peter. And I think Peter's trying to give us more reason to be confident. That's 2 Peter 1:19. This is scripture. He's like, that's why you should be confident. We didn't make this up. He said, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is from someone's private interpretation or own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, in other verses there, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables or myths or fables. This is the word of God. So we can have confidence in that too. So as we are pretty much drawing a conclusion, I didn't lay out verses on this slide like I would normally, but I wish for myself and for others that we could give us the strength we need to be confident of our salvation. And we need to hear the gospel. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to not forsake the assembling together. It's not just about you sometimes. It's about everybody. It's like, I don't feel like going. I'm tired. Went with a crippled guy in college, and I'd go, and so often I didn't care if I went or not to Pomeroy. But that old crippled guy would say, he said, man, I'm glad I came tonight. He said, I feel so much better after I went. And so even then, I knew it wasn't just about me, but I'd go with that guy. And he wasn't an old guy. He was a kid my age. And he was getting therapy through school because of some muscular problems and being all twisted up. And so it's not just about us, the assembly of God. Matter of fact, it's more about him than even the other guy. Even though they're the ones maybe getting more benefit, it's about praising God. So do you want to get some more confidence? Don't forsake the assembling together. Be a doer, not just a hearer or a prayer. You know, we seem in the church to, you know, I'll pray about it, I'll pray about it, I'll pray about it. Oh, that's good. What are we going to do about it, right? What are we going to do about it? We've got to abstain from fleshly lusts. This will help us. You know, many of the slides we read and many of our lessons recently have been getting out of worldliness, impurity. And I can't remember the exact words in this sermon, but it was like this lust, this flesh that will tear us down. It's taken away. It's taken away by Christ, and we need to abstain from these things. And then another thing is, do what he said, and not what you think might be enough. You know, so many people in things like, I think it's all right. I think this is in work. We are done. It's not even at the 30 yet, so I'm good. But so many guys, you're working computers. I had a lady once who worked computers, and everything's working great. They ship me hours out, go to give a demonstration at breaks, and I come back. She's the one that changed stuff. She said, I thought it might do that. What are you doing? You know, so other things at work, you know, you tell a guy, make sure it works. Make sure it works. He does. He says he did. And it's like, you want to be sure. So why would you have any doubts about crossing the glassy sea, that his gospel is plain, hearing it, believing and repenting and confessing, and he's so many verses about being baptized, washing away your sins, adding you to the church, on and on and on it goes. Why would you have any doubts? If there's a doubt of any kind, get rid of it. And today, we're inviting you, as we stand and sing here, anything we can help you with, let it be known.